Church, and let's get into our passage for today. If you need a Bible, we have some out on that blue table, or feel free to just pull it up on your phone or your app, whatever you'd like to do. We're in 1 Corinthians 14 this morning. My guess is you have not heard a message on 1 Corinthians 14 before. If you have, then maybe that's great, but I think this is a passage that is not often dealt with in Scripture, particularly a lot of churches that do series that sort of skip around and don't go straight to the Scripture probably would not land on this chapter a whole lot because it's fairly controversial, different perspectives on these things, but because we go straight through Scripture, we're gonna address it and deal with it. Buona sefile.
Amen.
Buona sefile.
Amen.
She knows Swahili. She's been to Kenya. She's the only one that knew what I said. And if we were in Kenya, I might come up here and begin my service, and I might say it even more enthusiastically because Kenyans do. Buona sefile!
Amen!
Yeah, see, that's what they do. And basically what that is it's saying praise the Lord, and the congregation's response is amen. And it's often even a greeting. I mean, you could be Christians fellowshipping, having lunch together, and you're walking in someone's house, and one of the first things you say is buona sefile. And you'd shake hands or you would hug. And it's a very expressive culture. It's a beautiful culture. I love it there. And that is a common expression there that means praise the Lord. And the response is amen, which is, you know, kind of a fun little thing. And so this is something that I said that without understanding it really makes no sense to you. Unless you do understand it. Where am I going with this? Well, we're working our way through 1 Corinthians, as I mentioned, and lately the section in chapters 12 through 14 relate to the topic of spiritual gifts. And we're on the tail end of this. We just have a couple more messages here in 12 through 14 addressing this topic of spiritual gifts. And this morning, as we come to the beginning of chapter 14, it deals with two spiritual gifts, fairly controversial ones, often misunderstood ones, known as prophecy and speaking in tongues. Now, just as you cannot be built up or encouraged by me speaking a Swahili phrase that you have nothing, no understanding of without a translator, it really doesn't mean much to you. It doesn't really edify you. It doesn't really encourage you until maybe I gave you that translation. This passage in 1 Corinthians 14 is going to provide you and me with a greater understanding of the gift of prophecy and tongues. It will also give us some important guidelines. Those guidelines begin this morning, but the details and guidelines are even more thorough in the message we're going to deal with next week. So if you are able to come back next week, you're going to hear even more specific details and guidelines about the use of these gifts. So we have a lot to cover this morning. So let's pray, let's ask for God's help, and let's go from there. God, we ask for wisdom and understanding, and I ask that you would help me to communicate faithfully and accurately what this complex passage is saying. And we thank you that you've included this in your word, and you've included this in your word for a reason. And we don't want to skip right over it. We want to address it. We want to deal with it. We want to deal with the complexities in it. And we just pray that you give us understanding and show us how this might be applied and relevant to our lives and to our church. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm picking up in chapter 14, verse 1, reading through verse 19 this morning. I am going to be reading from the New American Standard Version this morning. It says this, "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you. Unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and to the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you. Since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Well, this is God's word. And like I said, this is a passage that is often sort of read over or not dealt with a whole lot. And we're going to look at three main points from this passage this morning about the spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues. Number one, we should seek spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Chapter 14 begins with two verbal commands. These are what Greek scholars would call an imperative. These are commands. It literally says, pursue love. That's the first command. And that emphasizes what we've just dealt with in chapter 13, right? It ended chapter 13, the greatest of these is love. Without love, we are just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So he's reaffirming this command, pursue love. That's intensely important. But there's a second command. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts. And that relates to the imperative command at the end of chapter 12. If you have your Bible, turn back to chapter 12 and look at verse 31. It reiterates, it restates the imperative command there to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. I want to make this very clear that this is a command. This is an imperative right here. That means God's word states here, as it did in chapter 12, verse 31, that you and I are to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. This is a good thing for us to desire, for God to grant us spiritual gifts that would be utilized for His good sovereign purposes, for His glory. We can and should desire to have and utilize spiritual gifts. Now we established earlier back in chapter 12 at the beginning of this section 12 through 14 that ultimately God determines what gifts a person gets. It says that the Spirit distributes them just as He wills. So it's ultimately up to God to determine in what ways He may gift different people. And the diversity and the variety of the different gifts that God gives are meant to help us all be a team, to be a family, to complement one another, so that the body of Christ functions in a very healthy way. And we saw in chapter 12 that regardless of whether you're an eye or a hand or a foot, regardless of what gift you have, what role you may play in the body of Christ, that you are absolutely valuable and essential and necessary to the body of Christ. He wants to put us all together as one and to utilize His people, His body, for His good purposes and for the mutual benefit of one another. It's very much like a marriage in one sense, right? When in a marriage relationship, one spouse has certain traits or certain gifts and abilities, and another spouse has a different personality sometimes or a different set of gifts and traits and abilities, and the two really complement each other, so whereby the two can be better than one. Or think of a team with the different roles on a team and how people have different abilities and gifts, but that put the team together and it can function in a better way. And that's God's purpose. So here in chapter 14, verse 1, it first mentions to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 begins with this command. After saying pursue love, it says to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now, it refers to spiritual gifts in general by that command. Any of the spiritual gifts, okay? But then it does mention a specific command, or a specific gift in particular. So the general command is to desire spiritual gifts. But then it says, especially desire one gift in particular, and that is the gift of prophecy. Now this may raise all kinds of questions. Why does God want you and me to earnestly desire this gift? Why would He say, desire this gift of prophecy? Certainly not all people are given the gift of prophecy. I mean, again, the context of chapter 12, not everyone is given a specific gift. There's a variety of gifts. I mean, chapter 12 even ended by saying, not all prophesy, do they? Or it says, I'm sorry, not all are prophets, are they? And the implied answer is no in verse 29 of chapter 12. So not everyone in the body has the same gift or gifts. So why is he saying here to particularly desire this gift of prophecy? So again, we are to desire spiritual gifts in general, such as teaching, evangelism, hospitality, helps, leadership, administration, service, giving, faith, any of those gifts we are commanded to desire here. Remember as well that God determines which gifts are given. But why desire this gift of prophecy? Is the gift of prophecy here being elevated above all the other gifts? I don't believe so. Indeed, prophecy is a very good gift, but so are all the other gifts. The context is already affirmed in chapter 12, the value of all the gifts, regardless of what they are. But as we are going to see in a few moments, there are certain gifts that have a greater degree of edification or ability to build up in more significant ways than others. And really what he's going to be doing here is he's going to be comparing the gift of prophecy to the gift of tongues. And he's basically going to say, generally speaking, the gift of prophecy does more in terms of edification than speaking in tongues. In this sense, it's therefore to be desired more than tongues, because it does indeed provide more benefit for the church. So the point that is being made is that it's being compared to speaking in tongues. We should especially earnestly desire to prophesy. But we will come to this point more in a few moments. For now, let's talk about prophecy. And you know, if you haven't been with us, you know, and I've even told you if you've been with us that I'm going to get into more detail about prophecy as we go. But I have mentioned it already when we were in chapter 12. But we need to consider this question, what is the gift of prophecy? Lot of misunderstanding about this. And I mentioned last week, there's even different views among Christians regarding this gift. There's one group of believers that would be what's called cessationists, that would not believe that this is a spiritual gift today. There's another group of people called continuists, and there are solid scholars on both sides. Continuists believe that this gift is still operative, and that the fact that Paul's instructing a church about the details of this gift, there's another evidence that it is still operative today. New Testament prophecy, let's define it. New Testament prophecy is a spiritual gift that is not to be equated with the authority level of Scripture, nor is it to be understood as adding to Scripture. That's so important, I should say it again. New Testament prophecy is a spiritual gift that is not to be equated with the authority level of the Bible. Okay? Nor is it to be understood as adding to the Bible. We as Christians do not believe that we are adding to the Bible. Okay? We believe that the canon of Scripture is closed. We believe that the Scriptures are the inerrant Word of God. Okay? We do not believe that the gift of prophecy as Christians is adding to Scripture. Nor are we saying that it is on the same authoritative level of Scripture. It's kind of like Scripture and prophecy, that they're equal. Rather, what we would do is we would place Scripture above the gift of prophecy, and we would consider prophecy under the authority of Scripture. I'll unpack that more. New Testament prophecy, then, occurs when God lays something on someone's heart, often typically very spontaneously, Sometimes it's a burden. It's usually not an audible voice. It's usually an impression, a thought, a burden that somewhat comes spontaneously, often during worship or in prayer, in fasting, sometimes in interacting with people. And the person is moved to share that with either an individual or a group of people. And what it is designed to do is to bring edification or comfort or encouragement or in some cases correction to a person, to a hearer or hearers. What is spoken or prayed needs to be evaluated or tested with Scripture. Ultimately, anything that is considered a prophetic expression, a prophetic word or words, needs to be tested with Scripture. That means it needs to be evaluated, it needs to be considered under the authority of Scripture, and it will not contradict Scripture if it really is something that's coming from God. A revelation from God that is communicated correctly, understood correctly, and applied correctly will not contradict Scripture. That's very important. Let me say that again. Something that God is revealing or giving to someone in the utilization of this New Testament gift of prophecy, if it is communicated correctly, if it is heard and understood correctly, and if it is applied correctly, will not contradict ever Scripture. Very important that you understand that. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's Paul writing to another church, this church in Thessalonica. And he essentially says this regarding the gift of prophecy. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise, command, negative imperative. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Another reason I don't believe this gift has ceased today. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What is commonly misunderstood about New Testament prophecy is that it refers to an absolute authoritative, thus saith the Lord type of prophecy like in the Old Testament. New Testament prophecy is very different than Old Testament prophecy. When an Old Testament prophet spoke, it had the authority level of Scripture. Which was why if someone proclaimed a false prophecy, they were considered a false prophet. And there were severe consequences for that. New Testament prophecy is different. It's a different type of expression. It's something that needs to be placed under, because we're not saying something on the level of Scripture, nor adding to Scripture, so we're putting it and placing it under the authority of Scripture. So this misunderstanding of New Testament prophecy being a thus saith the Lord kind of thing gets a lot of people in trouble. And it creates all kinds of problems if it's dealt with or applied that way. No one, not myself, not any spiritual leader in your life, has the definitive authority to say thus saith the Lord to you unless they are reading Scripture. Do you see? I cannot say, thus saith the Lord to you, you should move here or there or get this certain job or you should marry this person or you should do or not do this. I do have the authority to tell you what God's Word teaches. But I don't have the authority to make a definitive, absolute, thus saith the Lord kind of thing in your life. Only God does that. But New Testament prophecy is not a thus saith the Lord kind of thing. New Testament prophecy is something that needs to be considered, evaluated, tested under the authority of Scripture. This is what's indicated here in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says to examine everything carefully, to hold fast that which is good. That which is good would be something that lines up with Scripture. That which is good is something that lines up with what God's been doing in a person's life and in his or her heart. The reason is that what God places on a person's heart to share in the sense of a New Testament type prophecy here, it can be miscommunicated, right? It can also be misunderstood. It could be miscommunicated by the speaker, it could be misunderstood by the hearer, or it could be misapplied by the hearer. I mean, misapplications can even occur straight from Scripture, right? I mean, to use an extreme example, someone could be reading the Sermon on the Mount and go, okay, if my eye causes me to sin, I should pluck it out. Hopefully they're not literally going to do that. that would be a misapplication and misunderstanding of what the principle is stated there in that verse. The possibility of human error exists. And the possibility of human error exists with the gift of prophecy. And therefore, my cessationist brothers and sisters in Christ who would say, I'm not comfortable with the gift of prophecy. There's too much of an opportunity for error there. So that gift doesn't exist today. Well, I would say that the opportunity for error exists on any spiritual gift almost. I mean, the opportunity for error exists in the spiritual gift of teaching. Because the reality is you could go to a different church down the street that is going to teach a very different perspective on this passage. One of us is right and one of us is wrong. It's just a reality, right? There could be the errors in any spiritual gift, right? I could have the gift of mercy but not utilize that in an appropriate way, perhaps. When I'm showing mercy, 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 but maybe I'm actually enabling someone in their sin. What to me seems like I'm showing mercy is actually enabling someone's addiction, which would be a misapplication of the spiritual gift of mercy, where there might be a place where I would need to exercise tough love and say no to someone. So that's just a few examples. So I don't want to throw out a spiritual gift because there's the potential for error. I'm thinking of dozens more examples. I mean, I could improperly utilize the gift of evangelism and not very effectively share the gospel with someone, right? So there's any spiritual gift, there can be error that takes place. But let's not throw it out because of that. Furthermore, if we examine it with Scripture, and if we stress that this gift, as it says here, is to be earnestly desired, and as it says here, it's not to be despised, let's not reject it. Let's consider the utilization of it with the proper balance and consideration under the authority of Scripture. Now, throughout Paul's letters, he much more commonly emphasizes people encouraging and following the sound teaching of Scripture. So, I don't want you to understand that the gift of prophecy is not meant to be the main thing that we go to. That would be a misunderstanding of this passage. And it is a misunderstanding of what I am saying this morning. The place that you are ultimately to go to for looking for God's will is first and foremost the Word of God. But what if you're in a prayer group of people and you're in the process of making a big decision and someone's praying for you and they pray something for you that really hits home with what God's doing in your life and it lines up with Scripture? That's something to be considered. It could be that God is prompting or laying something on someone's heart that God is using to further confirm and guide you in a certain area. That very much could be the utilization of the New Testament gift of prophecy. So for application purposes, we are above all to aim and focus on following the clear teaching of Scripture. God, in God's Word, we have the revelation of God that is absolute, authoritative, inerrant Scripture. And that needs to be prioritized. What prophecy frequently does, though, is it deals with specific applications of God's will that are already found in God's Word. It works to confirm or encourage or comfort or guide or in some cases to correct. Let me give an example in Scripture. You might recall the book of Acts where Paul has a vision at night, a dream of a man from Macedonia saying, come on up here. And his response to that is he senses that God is leading him and his team to go up into Macedonia. And had he not followed that spirit prompting, which God utilized through a dream and a vision, we wouldn't have the church in Corinth. We wouldn't have the church in Philippi. I guess God could have sent him there later, but that's in God's sovereign timing that he sent him there for that purpose. So prophecy deals with the applications of God's will that are typically already found in His Word. It works to confirm, encourage, in some cases correct or comfort. For the purpose of explaining this more, let me give another example. Here's another example, and this is fairly long ago, but it came to my mind. I was in seminary, and I was in my pastoral internship, which is basically I was serving as an associate pastor in a very large church in Chicago. And I was in a church that believed in the operation of these gifts today. And we had a multiple staff team. It was a large church, so there was about, seseven, eight people that were on staff and four or five of us that were interns. And I was one of the interns, and we took a staff day to fast and pray. And it was a time we set aside that we were all going to fast and we were going to pray, and we were come together and just have a prayer meeting where we just prayed all day. And part of what the senior pastor led us in doing is taking the time to pray for one another. And it wasn't the typical kind of prayer meeting I had been in where we shared 20 things and then people started to pray for us of the requests that we gave. It was kind of the type of thing where people started to pray things for you that they felt like God was laying on their heart. And I received, as people started praying for me, 2 to 3 things that were very, very specific that there was no way the people in that room could have known of what God had been leading me to pray about and think about lately. And there was nothing in what they prayed for me that contradicted Scripture. And it was very, very powerful. And I literally started weeping because it was deeply encouraging to me that God was addressing something as a means of encouraging me in an area of my life. I'll go ahead and tell you what one of them was. At that point in my pastoral internship, my entire ministry up to that point had been overwhelmingly predominantly with college students. And that year during my pastoral internship, I really was not working with a single college student. My ministry was entirely more broad on a church-wide level of doing funerals and counseling and occasionally preaching and doing evangelism and helping. I was really kind of like a small group leader in the church, and actually I was an overseer of the small group leaders. I was basically a pastor to the small group leaders. That was a big part of my internship. And I just wasn't really having a lot of contact with college students. Well, I became a Christian when I was in college, and I have always had a very strong heart for college students. But I was wrestling, actually, the last several months of, am I done with working with college students? Is God leading me to move on more broadly to another area of church ministry, which I embraced, but I longed for and missed working with college students. I wanted to still be involved in that to some degree. And no kidding, there's no one, I don't think, in that room that would have known that. And I'm not kidding, one of the first things one of the people that had a track record of demonstrating giftedness in this area, as they started to pray for me, said, you know, I feel like, and they didn't say, thus saith the Lord, but, you know, I feel like God still has a ministry to college students in your future. Don't give up on that. Now, is there anything there that contradicts Scripture? And look, that's vague enough possibly that, right, they could have just thought it. But we were fasting and praying. And I literally started weeping because no one in that room knew that I had been wrestling with that in the last 3 months. To me, it was very comforting. And as God would see fit, once I got to Las Vegas, I started a church called The Stream, basically with college students. You're sitting in a church in a room that probably would not exist if this church had not started with college students. I mean, God blessed us with some young families in our early days, but the first handful of people in this church were people I met up at UNLV. Hey, Kevin, would you disciple me? Hey, Kevin, would you mentor me? Hey, Kevin, can you lead our prayer meeting on Mondays? I mean, things that just God was opening doors. I would just go up and park myself in a coffee house and I'd start meeting people. And God has, from that, brought a church. Now, we don't have a massive group of college students in our church right now, but there were times when we had more than half the church college students. And they've all graduated and moved away, and some of you are still here, but you were involved when you were a college student. It's just neat how God works. So I tend to look back on that, and I tend to receive that time as that could be very much an operation or example of the spiritual gift of prophecy. What would be the correct reaction to something like this? The correct reaction is to test it with Scripture, pray about it, consider it. And when these kinds of things are shared, it's often appropriate to ask the person, does that resonate with anything that God's been doing in your life? And sometimes they'll say no. It doesn't really. Well, okay, then I guess that wasn't necessarily that God was laying that maybe on my heart. Maybe I thought it was, but I was wrong. You know, I don't think it would be a terrible thing if I'm praying for someone and I pray something that I sense God is laying on my heart, and then I ask the person, like, you know, that I appreciate that, but that's not really resonating with what God's doing in my life. okay, I'm not a false prophet. I'm not a heretic. I just maybe thought God was laying something on my heart, and it wasn't. That doesn't mean we throw out this gift. Why not consider that? Why not test it, especially when the Scripture tells us to do that? Why not hold fast to what's good, and let's not utilize what doesn't resonate? That would be the appropriate response. Has this kind of thing ever happened to you? Someone shares something with you, maybe even in a regular conversation. Or someone prays something for you and it just hit home. Or sometimes you're listening to a sermon or a message and it just really hits home. And it was something the pastor said or the speaker said that really resonates. It's like you feel like God is talking directly to you. Sometimes that may be the New Testament gift of prophecy. I would propose that it is. If it's something that is from Scripture, it's something that can be tested and confirmed with Scripture, it's something that doesn't contradict Scripture, it's something that God may be prompting the person to share, and it brings encouragement to you, it brings correction to you, or it brings guidance to you, or it brings confirmation in some way, or comfort in some way, it very much could be God is utilizing the gift of New Testament prophecy. I actually think this kind of thing happens quite often. I think it happens more than we maybe even realize. And I think often we just don't really have a category for that. I think the majority of us are quite open to prayer meetings or times of prayer when we use this phrase, God laid something on my heart. Well, what I am suggesting is the God laid something on my heart is actually typically the New Testament gift of prophecy. And I think what's interesting is, regardless of people, whether they're in the cessationist viewpoint that believes this gift is not operative today, or in the continuous viewpoint that believes this gift is operative today, would very much agree that God does those kinds of things. So sometimes I think this is an issue of semantics and splitting hairs, where we're actually talking about the same thing, but I understand people want to preserve, okay, I'm not open to the gift of prophecy because I want to preserve the authority of Scripture. And they've seen misapplications and abuses, if you will, unintentional typically, of the spiritual gift of prophecy, where someone is kind of using it as a thus saith the Lord kind of thing, or, you know, some bozo stands up and says, you know, God's telling me that you need to unload all of your bank account into the offering today, which, you know, that doesn't fit with Scripture, because God says, do not give grudgingly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. You're to do that voluntarily. So anyway, there's a lot of misapplications sometimes to this kind of thing, but I don't think we should throw it out. The gift of prophecy, like other spiritual gifts, can be very, very beneficial to the church and beneficial to you and me. And I would propose that you and I ought to earnestly desire this gift as we are commanded to here. I told you today is going to be a long one. That's point one. Let's go to point two. Hang in there with me. Number two. Let's consider the second major point in this passage. The spiritual gift of prophecy is more beneficial to the church than the gift of speaking in tongues. The spiritual gift of prophecy is more beneficial to the church than the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, before we expound on this point, let's first address the question. What is the gift of speaking in tongues? We're going to see more details about the gift of tongues as we go through chapter 14. You'll see even more details next week. But for now, let me provide for you a helpful definition from one of my former professors, Dr. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology. He writes this, Grudem writes this, speaking in tongues is prayer and praise spoken to God in syllables not known by the human speaker. Speaking in tongues is prayer and praise spoken to God in syllables not known by the speaker. I want to emphasize that the primary purpose of this gift serves is to be utilized, it's as expressed here, is for prayer and praise. Chapter 14, verse 2 makes that very clear. It states that the person speaking in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Furthermore, verses 14 and 15 of this passage also talk about tongues in connection with prayer and singing. I want to also add that what is actually spoken may or may not be human languages. Now, it's often misunderstood. A lot of people think that speaking in tongues is only known human languages. And certainly in Acts 2, they were real human languages. In the New Covenant, at the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit is being poured out, yes, those were real human languages. However, 1 Corinthians allows for tongues to sometimes not be human languages. For example, in 1 Corinthians 13, there's a reference to the tongues of men and of angels. What are the tongues of angels? Well, I would propose those are not human languages like Spanish or French or Swahili. I would say that that is some spiritual type language, the tongues of angels. And a reference in 1 Corinthians 14:2 to tongues being something that no one understands. So I believe he's proposing no human being understands. So now that we've briefly discussed what tongues is, let's go back to the second main point and deal with the question. Why is prophecy more beneficial than tongues? Why? There's several reasons provided in this passage. We're going to look at all of them. The first reason, prophecy is more beneficial than tongues because other people do not understand what the person speaking in tongues is saying. Okay. Verse 2. Unless there is someone who translates or interprets. When I said Bwana Asafiwe, that brought no edification to you until I explained to you that that means praise the Lord. As verse 2 says, no one, unless there's a person with the gift of interpretation or the person speaking in the tongues themselves are able to somehow translate that. No one understands, though, sometimes tongues, as it says here, no one understands what the person is speaking. Sometimes the person himself or herself does not even understand what that is. Unless God reveals. The person is speaking in mystery. So the prayer in tongues, this is a prayer directed to God. So what I envision here is someone is having a time of worship or a private prayer time, and God gives them this gift, and it's a way of praying to God as a means of personal edification. Okay? The second reason prophecy is better than tongues is prophecy is something directed from God through the speaker to the person or persons who are the hearers, and it provides direct edification, exhortation, and consolation. Verse 3. Verse 3 tells us by implication that prophecy is spoken to men or to people, and thus it is understood. And being understood, it builds up or helps people to grow. It provides exhortation, encouragement, correction, or challenge. It provides comfort, encouragement, or hope. Prophecy is more beneficial than tongues, therefore, because it can be received and understood and applied. A third reason prophecy is better. The gift of tongues primarily provides personal edification, again, unless there's an interpretation, while prophecy provides a larger scale edification to the church or to all of the hearers. When we look at verses 4 and 5, we see that tongues is primarily for personal edification. It says that the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself or herself, but the one who prophesies edifies the larger body, the church. The reason is that while praying in tongues, the person is having a spiritual experience. He or she may not even understand what he or she is saying. But others who are not speaking in tongues do not benefit unless they have a clear understanding. Prophecy, though, because it is understood, brings about the edification. Look at verse 5. It expands on this point. Paul first affirms the gift of tongues. He says, I wish you all could speak in tongues, but even more so that you could prophesy. He says that prophecy is more beneficial than tongues unless one interprets, meaning unless people can understand what is being said, because it leads to edification. That leads us to a fourth reason. Fourth reason it's better than tongues. Fourth reason prophecy is more beneficial than tongues. What is spoken needs to be understood by the hearers for it to be edifying to others. Now you can see that a lot of my reasons overlap here. I mean, it's almost like I'm saying the same thing. Verses 6 through 11 state that edification is connected to understanding. Paul says, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you? The reason being, of course, because you won't understand it. But by a way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy, all things connected to the gift of prophecy, there would be understanding. Prophecy is more beneficial. Verses 7 through 11 then give an illustration. Even lifeless things like a flute or a harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will anyone know what is being played on the flute or on the harp? Verses 8 and 9, how about a bugle? It produces an indistinct sound. If it produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare for battle? In the same way, if you utter by the tongue speech that is not clear, how will anyone know what it's for or what it's about? The answer is that it won't. Then verses 10 and 11 say that there are many languages in the world. No language is without meaning. The purpose of any language is for understanding. Without knowing the meaning, the speaker of the language is known as like a barbarian to someone that speaks gibberish that you can't understand. And the person who can't hear or understand it, I'm a barbarian to that person in the sense that they wouldn't be able to understand what's being said. So that leads us to a fifth reason prophecy is more beneficial than tongues. We should seek to abound in spiritual gifts for the edification of the church. It all comes back to this. The degree of edification. That's why prophecy is better. There's a greater degree of edification. We are to seek spiritual gifts. He affirms that the Corinthians were zealous for spiritual gifts. They really wanted spiritual gifts. They believed in them. They wanted to see God use spiritual gifts in their church. And in some cases, they were seeking some of the more supernatural spiritual gifts. But Paul's bringing balance to this. He's saying, look, spiritual gifts, desiring them is good. But it would be better to prophesy because it brings more edification. And it can be understood. That's why it brings more edification, because it can be understood. Now, this is not to say that tongues provides no edification. It does. Just not as much as prophecy. It can provide edification if it's understood, if it's interpreted and explained. It can also provide edification indirectly to a lesser degree if it edifies the person. So if someone had the gift of tongues and they're having a private prayer time and a quiet time and they feel edified by that, that indirectly can edify others because that person's part of the body of Christ and in turn can edify others. But the general principle here is prophecy is utilized and spoken in a way that's understood so that people can understand and be built up by it. All right, that's a lot. Point two is done. Let's go to the third one. Last one. Hang in there with me. The third main point in this passage related to prophecy and tongues is that there are important guidelines for the use of the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. We've talked about guidelines for the spiritual gift of prophecy to a degree, and we'll come back on more of those next week because more are given in our passage next week. But let's talk about guidelines for the use of the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Verses 13 through 19 provide some of these guidelines. And the passage that we will deal with next week, as I said, will give even more. For now, look at the three guidelines about the gift of speaking in tongues mentioned here in verses 13 through 19. First, verses 13 through 14 state that the person speaking in tongues should pray to interpret so that what they're doing can be understood. There can be understanding of what's being prayed. Again, he's arguing that understanding is always better than not understanding. Verse 13 begins with the word therefore, which connects it with the point made in verse 12. Verse 12 ended with the purpose of spiritual gifts, the edification of the church. Since edification for the church is connected to the church's understanding of what is spoken, tongues, in order to edify the church, must be understood. Now, on to verses 13 through 15. Here, in this verse, the tongue speaker is actually the one told to pray for the gift of interpretation. Elsewhere, we will see next week, it is clear that the interpreter may be someone else. It can be someone else in the body of Christ that can bring the interpretation. But the point here is that the person is to pray that what is being communicated in tongues is to be understood, ideally, so it can edify. Then in verse 14, Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. All right, what does this mean? Well, the same point as verse 13 is being made. Namely, that what is prayed by the speaker, if not understood, doesn't bring about edification. The spirit is praying and the mind is not aware of what is being prayed. What happens here is that the person who's speaking in tongues, and I've interacted with some people that believe they have this gift, and they've talked to me about it a little bit. I don't personally believe I have this gift. They would say that there are times when they're doing it and they're having a spiritual experience and they don't fully understand what it is, but they feel edified by it. Prayer in tongues is not an ecstatic emotional experience that the person has no control over, though. We'll see that more in the next week. But there is something miraculously happening in the spiritual realm that is beyond their conscious awareness. And so Paul says, pray that you may interpret or that it may be interpreted. Now this may seem strange to you. Why would God want to do something beyond our conscious understanding? That's a fair question. And look, I get that this is a weird gift. I mean, I'm a laid-back, logical kind of person. I'll be honest, this is a weird gift for me. And maybe you're hearing this, you're like, what are we? I thought the stream was this conservative evangelical church. You guys are weird. Hold on a second. You know, bear with me. We're going through just what the scripture's saying here. And look, there are solid evangelical scholars, and I'll name names if I need to comfort you, that would agree with me on these things. Okay? So, hold on a second. Bear with me. Why would God want to do something beyond our conscious understanding? Well, consider for a moment that there are likely all kinds of things that happen in the spiritual realm that are beyond our understanding. It is difficult for us to grasp. Consider the issue of spiritual beings such as angels and demons. Well, I would propose we don't have a whole lot of understanding of all that. We have some generalities. I think we believe that they're real, but we don't quite get what's going on. We don't know if there's a group of angels hovering over this Boy Scout center right now because we're worshiping. We don't know. I mean, the scripture tells us that sometimes you're entertaining angels without knowing it when you show the gift of hospitality. There are things that happen in the spiritual realm that I think if our eyes were open to, we would be shocked and in awe about. But there, just because we don't understand something in the spiritual realm doesn't mean that we should reject it. Consider Romans 8, for example, where it says that the Spirit prays for us with groanings beyond what our words can express. Even in our prayers, there are times when the Holy Spirit is doing something in the spiritual realm between us and our prayers to God that is beyond what we can fully grasp or understand. How about evangelism? I may share the gospel with someone, but I have no idea exactly how God is working in that person's life with the words that I am sharing. I can counsel someone and share scriptures with them, but I may not be aware of what is actually happening in the person's heart on a spiritual level. My mind may be unaware of that. So you see, there's all kinds of things in ministry that are similar to what's being said here when you really think about it. And just because we cannot always grasp it with our minds, I think is a bad reason to reject it. So the point is that when a person prays using the gift of speaking in tongues, the mind may not fully be understanding or grasping everything that God is doing in that prayer or praise time, but there is something happening in the spiritual realm between God and that person in their prayer time or in their worship time. What Paul makes the case for here is there's a greater benefit, though, when it's interpreted. And he says that the person with the gift of tongues should pray for that interpretation to be there because that brings understanding, which in turn brings edification. That leads us to the second guideline, verses 15 through 17 now. We're almost there. Hang in there. For others to be edified from the use of the gift of speaking in tongues, the hearers need to understand what is spoken. The same points continues to be made here. In fact, it is as if Paul is restating again and again the same thing throughout this passage. I know, you feel like I'm hammering home the same thing, because he's following the logic here, and he's basically saying the same thing in different ways. Paul's restating what has been said so far. Edification is essential. There needs to be understanding. So Paul begins verse 15 saying, what is the outcome? In other words, what will I do then? He says he will pray with the Spirit, meaning I will use the gift of tongues, but I will pray with my mind also, meaning I'm praying with things and words and concepts that I fully do understand. He's not suggesting that your only prayer should be things in tongues that you don't understand. He's not suggesting that at all. The majority of our prayers are going to be very clear things that we understand, like scripture and like things on our mind and our conscious thoughts. Praying for the interpretation or praying in the Spirit is what he's saying. He says, he adds this also with singing. Apparently the gift of tongues can be used in worship or singing as well, he's saying here. So he's saying, I will continue the use of the gift of tongues, but I will pray with my mind also. I will pray in words that are understood. And for the things that aren't understood, I'll pray for that interpretation. Then in verse 16, he refers to blessing in the Spirit, which the context indicates is giving thanks to God through speaking in tongues. If a person with the gift of interpretation hears and does not know what is said, how would that person be able to say amen? How will that person be able to agree or give thanks if he or she does not understand? So the tongue speaker is giving thanks, that is good, but the other person who does not understand what is prayed is not edified. Edification is connected to understanding. So a guideline again, interpretation so that edification can occur. The third guideline about tongues. The primary place for the utilization of the gift of speaking tongues is in private prayer. We will not be speaking in tongues in our service here. That will not be something that we're probably going to do. I feel like it would be distracting. I feel like it would be difficult for us to always have an interpretation, so we won't do it. Some would say I'm going too far by that, but I don't think that I am, because I see in Scripture here that the typical utilization, though there are some cases for tongues to be used in a service if there's an interpretation. And I don't want to quench the Spirit if God were leading us that way. But as a general guideline for us here, we're going to keep this in the context of private prayer. Or perhaps, maybe in a small group of people, in a prayer meeting, such as a small group, if there is an interpretation. But the general thing here, what you're seeing, is that this is typically to be utilized in private prayer. Here's my argument for this. Verse 18 makes it clear. Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Okay. If this is not a crystal clear statement that Paul had the spiritual gift of tongues, I don't know what is. The apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, had this spiritual gift. He says so right here. A lot of people don't realize that. They say, Paul, well, he was just a gifted leader. He was just a gifted evangelist and missionary. No, he was all those things, but he also had the gift of speaking in tongues. He says so right here. But look what he says he would rather do with that. He says this. He says, that I would basically rather utilize this in my private prayer life. Look at verse 19. In the church, in the congregation, I would rather speak five words with my mind. I would rather speak five words that I'm aware of and that people can understand and that are clear to them than 10,000 words in a tongue that nobody can understand. Not even me, maybe. Do you see that? It's a pretty clear argument for we probably don't need to do this in the church service. Paul would rather speak with his mind. It's better. The point is, Paul spoke in tongues even more so than the Corinthians did. He used this gift, however, he would rather typically do it in his private prayer life. That was the typical utilization operation of that gift. All right. We'll see more next week on the details of this. For now, we've worked our way through the first part of chapter 14. A lot has been said here. I feel like I opened up a fire hydrant and just let it go out. And I said, here, take a Dixie cup and take a drink. I hope that I have not just made more confusion. I hope that if this rocks your world and you have lots of questions, I would love to meet personally with you. I'd love to direct you to some things to read. We don't have our library out there this morning, but we will have it up again next week. I will refer you to The Systematic Theology by Dr. Grudem. I will show you another book next week written by Dr. Samuel Storms. There's an excellent resource both in the libraries there that you could grab and learn more about this. You could go to Desiring God Ministries by John Piper and read some of his comments on these things. You will find that he agrees with me. You can go to Dr. D.A. Carson's Showing the Spirit, an excellent book that I've utilized in my studies of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Excellent little commentary. I showed you that at the beginning of our series that really articulates some of these things. Those would be some of the great places you could go to, but be happy to help you think through this more if you would like. Let's close with a few applications. Number one. First of all, this passage tells us to seek spiritual gifts for the purpose of edification. Can we see the next slide, please? Can we see it? Yeah, there we go. One more, please. Yeah. Seek spiritual gifts for the purpose of edification. That's application number one. We can and should earnestly desire spiritual gifts, and we can and should be open and earnestly desire the gift of prophecy. Expressing this desire, how would you express this desire? I would typically say just by praying about it. You know, God, if you sovereignly choose for this gift to be operative in my life for whatever reason, let me utilize it. The gift is not to be given so you can make people go, wow, ooh and ah, or that kind of thing. And that's a temptation, right? Because if I shared something with you and it seemed like, you know, God had given me insight into your life, that can go to my head if I'm not careful. And it shouldn't, right? This needs to be exercised in humility. This is something that comes from God by His grace. It's not to build me up so that I think I'm some super spiritual superstar Avenger type or something. That's not the point. The point is for the edification of the church. But it should be something we should seek and see God use if He chooses to. Second, how do you know, how will you know, how can you know if you have this gift? If you have the gift of prophecy or tongues? That's a great question. Well, let's talk first about prophecy. Here's a few things to consider. Do you have times when God seems to be prompting you, laying things on your heart? He gives you insight about something. And when you share those things, is it confirmed with Scripture? Is it confirmed with being accurate with what God's doing in someone's life? I think that's a great way. Typically, these are times in prayer, times in worship, times in studying God's Word. When He will lay something on your heart, you share it, and it brings edification to others. Now, that doesn't mean every time something God lays on your heart that is really clear by observation that it is a prophecy. I'm not suggesting that. But it very much can be sometimes, and I think we need to be open to this. Typically, it's an impression, it's an image, or it's a burden about something that comes fairly spontaneously. If you sense something on your heart, try sharing it and see what happens. And if over time, you know, there's a sort of a track record that's built of, you know, the last 10 times I've shared things that I felt like God laid on my heart, the person started, you know, they were very encouraged, they were built up, or they were weeping because they felt very touched, or it was exactly what they needed to hear. I was in a counseling appointment a couple weeks ago, and I really feel like God laid on my heart, tell them to read this book. Tell them to read this book. And the funny thing about it was, it's a book that I had that I hadn't even read yet. Which is kind of weird, right? But I said, you know, hey, here's an idea. Look, I haven't read this book, but I'm wondering if this might be really helpful to you. Why don't you start reading it and check it out? And I am not kidding. That person came back to me this week, and Kevin, that book was exactly what I needed. The person's been stuck for about a year in a struggle, and they had a major breakthrough that God utilized that book in. And I was just like, thank you, God, right? So I think, you know, trying things that you sense that God is laying on your heart, and if over time things start to add up, it's very possible that at least to some degree it may be some sort of gift in your life that God is using. Related to tongues. Now, this one's even more mysterious and very hard for me to make any recommendations on of how you can know whether you have this gift or not. I would say this. You don't want to force anything. I would simply say that there's evidence in Scripture that the person utilizing this gift does have some control over it. If you have been given this gift, I believe God will lead you in the utilization of it. I think you should be open to it. But if you have this gift, I think God will prompt you. I think you will know. And my interaction with people that have this gift would say that, you know, it happened in a time of prayer and worship, that sort of thing. And they were aware that that was likely that gift. Third application. We need to take seriously these guidelines in Scripture for these gifts. I've touched upon them in detail this morning. There's more details we'll see next week. These guidelines are crucial for the use of these gifts. And if they are not, if these guidelines are not applied, there can be many, many misunderstandings and problems that can come from these gifts. So these biblical guidelines are very important. And so keep those in mind. All right, let's pray. God, thank you. I feel there's a ton here. And God, I'm not sure I've done justice to it, but I pray that what your word says here would bring edification to our lives in whatever way you see fit. And God, you've laid on my heart years ago not to skip over the complex and difficult passages of Scripture, but to address them and deal with them. And I thank you that even if this is not the most clear or simple concept, that you laid it on my heart and on the heart of the leadership of this church to go all the way through this book and to address even the hard stuff. So Lord, give us understanding. Teach us your ways, O Lord, that we might walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name. And God, I pray that this would not create any division in our church. And God, we welcome people that have different perspectives on this topic here. God, but we want to address and wrestle and prayerfully consider what your word says. So show us, Lord, ways that you want us to apply this, to our lives and to this church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.